The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And the 19th verse is a text I want to start with. Paul writes this. He says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Now, there are a lot of things in this life that make us miserable. What makes me miserable may not make you miserable. You may think about, when you think of the word misery, you may think of Job as he sat there and scraped his wounds with a broken pot. You may think of people that are in the hospital that are suffering tremendously. You may think of all different types of things that may make us miserable. But the Bible teaches us here that there is no misery like the misery that comes with thinking this life is all there is. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There is no misery like thinking that this life is all there is. And I thought about that as these prayer requests were mentioned and as we heard about some of the deaths and things like that. And I thought, you know what, Paul was right on target. To think that this brother up here and his child, they're hit on the four-wheeler and were dead, just to think that that is the end of it all is misery. You know, and I know people personally, maybe they're even children of God, that just do not cling to a life beyond this life, and they walk around with just a miserable countenance about them. Paul says that we're most miserable if it's in this life only we have hope in Christ. And you may think, well, he's clearly referring to the wicked there. He's referring to the unregenerate, that maybe the Sadducees that wouldn't believe in the resurrection, but it's not. It could very easily be us children of God that don't lay hold to the truth that there is something beyond this life. And if you'll think of the disciples, think of the apostles. The apostles, you know, when Jesus came onto the scene and the disciples at that time, they were living under the oppression of the Roman Empire. They were not really a free nation. They may have had some puppet kings, but they didn't really have a king. You know, they were under the rule of the Romans, and they were kind of subject to them. And they had this idea and this belief that there was going to come a Messiah. There was going to come a king who was going to redeem Israel and restore them as a free nation and sit upon an earthly throne and reign them in this life as their king and restore them back to the nation that they were before they had gone off into captivity and started their downward spiral. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and the disciples and some of these apostles have this mentality that this is the guy that's going to establish himself as our king here on this earth, and we're going to have a king like all these other nations. He's going to deliver us out from under the oppression of the Roman Empire, and we're going to be a free nation with a king and a leader like we once were. See, their hope in Christ was in this life. That's what their hope was in this life. And you see that when Jesus dies and he's laid in the tomb, there are a couple of disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus comes to them, and their countenance is sad, and their countenance is fallen. And you know what they are? They're miserable. If you look at the life of the disciples from the time that Jesus died on the cross, or maybe from the time that he was arrested in the garden, he died on the cross, up until they actually see the resurrected Christ, it is a picture of misery. And these disciples are walking on along the road, and Jesus comes to them, and they don't know who he is, and he sees that their state, and one of them says to him, says, you know, this guy's been dead 3 days. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. This guy's been dead 3 days, and he says, we had a hope that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. You see what they're thinking? We thought this guy was going to sit on the throne on this earth and reign Israel on this earth, just like King Saul did and all those other kings, and he was going to restore us, but now he's dead. And we sure thought he was going to redeem Israel. And if you think, even after, their mentality is so backwards here, even after he's resurrected, they go to him and say, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? How about now? Is it now? And so my point is this, their hope in Christ was in this life. And they hoped in Christ in this life, and when that ended for them, they were miserable. Now, for the disciples, their hope was in an earthly king and an earthly Messiah. But maybe there are things that we have that drive us day to day to get up and get going and all those types of things. Maybe It's your job. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your family. Well, I think that none of us would argue with me on the fact that every single one of those things could be gone just like that. Every single one of them. I may lay my head on my pillow tonight, God forbid, a man without a family. God forbid. I may be working in the yard and cut my hand off, and my career is gone. It is so important for God's people. The hope that we have, the joy that we have, the motivation that we have, folks, rises and falls on one of the most major events in history. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that's what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes this morning. The term apologetics, you may have heard that term before. The term apologetics is the discipline of defending the truthfulness of our Christian faith. That's what it is, the discipline of defending the truthfulness of our Christian faith. Now, we believe that, you know, Jesus Christ died and He rose again the third day. We believe that. But is it true? Is it true? Did He really rise again? The Bible tells us this, that He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs. And I want to talk to you first just a few minutes this morning about not only the importance of believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ to keep us from being miserable human beings, but I want to show you the evidence that we have to believe that that is true. See, the resurrection is the ultimate apologetic. It is the ultimate defense that what we believe as Christian people is true. It is the greatest apologetic that we have. What evidences do we have to believe that Jesus Christ actually walked out of that tomb that day? None of us were there. What evidences do we have? I'll tell you the first evidence that we have is it says that He was resurrected according to Scripture. And that's good enough for me. If that's all I had, that's good enough for me. And I don't have the time, and I really don't even have the knowledge to go through and talk to you about the prophecies of the Bible. The prophecies of the Bible, hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands upon thousands of prophecies that were given years and years and years before the event actually happened. It may say this, and years later we see that come to pass with 100% accuracy. 100% accuracy. You know, the Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was going to be born of a virgin. Check. Told us He was going to be born in Bethlehem. Check. Told us that He was going to be called out of Egypt because of Herod's massacre. They went down into Egypt, and He called His son out of Egypt. Check. It told us He was going to be of the tribe of Judah. Check. Over and over and over and over again, we could look at prophecies, not even concerning Jesus necessarily, but the prophecies in the Bible that absolutely 100% without fail came true. He says He was resurrected according to the Scriptures. You know that Jesus Christ Himself said this. He tells His apostles that the elders and the scribes and the chief priests are going to take me, and they're going to kill me. And He says, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. There's your prophecy, folks. Now, if I told you, if every time I told you, or I'm calling you, or I'm texting you, said, you know, tomorrow it's going to rain at 3 o'clock, and from 3 o'clock to 4:37, the rain is going to fall, and you're going to get 2.5 inches. And then I said, and you're going to leave church today, and you're going to ride to wherever, and you're going to see a snake in the road, and then you're going to get home, and you're going to find that you left the stove on. And I just prophecy after prophecy, and if they all came true, would you think it ridiculous to believe me after thousands of times I'd been right and never wrong? Would it be ridiculous to believe me when I said something's going to happen? Folks, that's the testimony of the Scriptures, that Jesus Christ said, and He's got the evidence of these prophecies. He says, I'm coming out of the grave. I'm going to come out of the grave. If we don't have any other evidences, we have the evidence of the testimony of the Scriptures. We also have the testimony of the angels. If an angel appeared to you today and told you something, it's pretty likely that you would believe it, unless it was a gospel that was not preached by these apostles. But if an angel came today and started talking to you about prophecies, I bet you would believe them. Do you know when they went to the tomb and they got there and the stone was rolled back and there were the angels sitting there in shining garments, it says, and yet when it started to talk to them, you know what the angel said to them? Why do you seek the what? The living among the dead. See, the angel's testimony was, He's not here. He's alive. We have the testimony of the Scriptures. We have the testimony of the angels. If you look in 1 Corinthians 15, and you can read there, and I'm not going to go through there, we have eyewitness accounts. We don't have one of them, or two of them, or five of them. We have over 500, the Bible tells us, eyewitness accounts that saw the resurrected Christ. You may not believe the Scriptures. You may not believe the testimony of angels. You may not believe these eyewitnesses that saw Him when He was resurrected from the tomb. But you know, there's also a man that saw the resurrected Christ in eternal glory. You think about John as he stood there. And John gets a vision of heaven and he sees God the Father on the throne. He sees the beast around the throne. He sees the 24 elders around the throne. And in the hand is a scroll. There's a book in the hand of the Father. And John looks at it and John cries about it because not one single person was worthy to open it. Amen. And in the midst of all that, he sees a lamb coming forth as it was slain. That's a resurrected Christ right there, folks. Amen. John saw him. 500 witnesses saw him on the earth. John saw him in glory. How much evidence do we need to have hope that this life is not all there is? And I can tell you my favorite evidence here, and the one that's the most dear to me, because I didn't see him. I didn't see him in glory. I didn't see him when he was walking around after he had been resurrected. But 1 Corinthians 15 tells me this in the 14th verse of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. To be vain means to be empty. Now, I want you to imagine if you went outside here in these Alabama summer days that we have and you started running around this church building. And you just ran around this church building until you could not take another single step. And I see you laying out there dehydrated, about to pass out, and I'll run out to you with a pitcher of water. And I say, man, are you okay? Do you need something to drink? And you say, yes, I'm about to die of thirst. And I take that pitcher and I take a cup and I pour it out like that. And it's empty. This is my point. Something that is vain will never satisfy you. Never. The Bible says if Christ is not risen, then your preaching, my preaching, anybody's preaching will never satisfy you. And your faith will never satisfy you. But I say this. I can think of a man from Ethiopia who was a great man, who was under Candace of the Ethiopians. And he's riding back from Jerusalem and he's been listening to the preaching and he's confused and he doesn't know what's going on. And a man named Philip comes to him and he says, do you know what you're reading? He says, how can I unless some man guide me? And you know what Philip begins to do? He begins to preach to this man. And he preaches to this eunuch that's on the road going back to Ethiopia and he preaches to him. And the spirit of this man is stirred up and the man hears all these things and I can imagine he's rejoicing in them. And he says, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. And you know what happened? He was baptized. Can you tell me with a straight face that the preaching that Philip did to that Ethiopian eunuch that day was empty? Can you tell me with a straight face that that did not satisfy him? What happened that day when he preached and when that spirit was stirring up inside that Ethiopian eunuch? You know what that cried out? Is he lives. Amen. He's alive. This preaching is not in vain. It means something. It's satisfying me. It's fulfilling me. You think about the Gentiles in Acts the 13th chapter when all the gospel was to the Jews and all of a sudden the Jews reject it and the Gentiles have the preaching turn to them. They start to preach to them. And the Bible tells us when the Gentiles heard it, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. Those are people who had their spirit stirred and their hungry souls fed off the preaching they had and they were satisfied with it. What about in Acts the 2nd chapter? When Peter's preaching, it tells us there's 3,000 souls added to the church that day. 3,000 souls. Now that's a testimony that cries out every single time that you sit under the sound of somebody preaching. And when you're sitting there, maybe you come in dry, maybe you come in hungry, maybe you come in with a bad state of mind, maybe you come in not even feeling like being here, and you sit down and somebody begins to talk to you about the gospel and about Jesus Christ and the things that He teaches us, and you feel yourself have that same feeling that you as you do when you're starving for something to eat and you start to feed off something. It's a satisfying feeling. And you sit down in here and the Word of God is open and somebody preaches to you and maybe you feel tears in your eyes or your heart starts to beat fast or however you feel it, but you're fed and you're satisfied. That is all the testimony that we need that He lives. Because if He did not live, if He was not risen that day, then you would sit here and it'd be like me speaking a foreign language to you and you say, oh, what's the point of us doing all this? But it's a testimony that He lives. It also says this. Not only would our preaching be in vain, but our faith would be in vain. There's a lady who's got an issue of blood for 12 years. She spent all her monies on doctors. She's hopeless. She's at the end of her rope. And just by the last ditch effort, she makes it to Jesus and she touches the hem of his garment. And immediately she was made whole. Jesus turns around and looks at her. You know what he tells her? He says, your faith has made you whole. Can you tell me with a straight face that that woman's faith was vain? Can you tell me that that woman's faith was empty? Can you tell me when blind Bartimaeus sat on the side of the road, not seeing anything, probably never having seen the face of his parents or the face of his friends, and he hears the commotion that Jesus is coming, and he begins to cry out, Jesus of Nazareth, and he begins to call for him, and Jesus stops, and he listens to this poor broken brother, and he says, what would you have me do? He says, that thou would give me thy sight, my sight. And Jesus says to him, you know what? Thy faith hath made thee whole. He says the same thing to the leper that was sitting there and he was just diseased and he probably was banished and isolated from his family, that their faith had made them whole when he healed them. Can you imagine this leper that who is isolated from his family and he can't go see his children and his family? When he looks down and he realizes what has happened, if he were me, hopefully I would have thanked the Lord and I would have left in a dead sprint. I would not have knocked on the door of my house. I would have kicked the door in and I would have found my wife and I would have hugged her. And my children and my friends, you can't tell me that this man's faith was in vain. Right. And it was just a testimony that cried out, he lives. Amen. We've got the evidence. I want to talk to you very quickly here before Brother Neil comes about the significance of the resurrection. There are many false gods in this world. People will burn incense. People will bow a knee. People will do all types of things to what they consider a god, little g. We bow our knees to Jehovah. We bow our knees to God Almighty. We thank Him for the work of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And we believe that He came and died for the sins of His people. We believe they laid him in that tomb, and we believe that he came out of it as he said he would. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God by the resurrection. The resurrection did not make him the Son of God, but the resurrection testified that he was the Son of God, which is something none of these other religions can do. No other religion can say our God came out of the grave. And when he came out of the grave and he stood there and the witnesses saw him and John saw him in glory, that was the evidence that he was the Son of God. If he had not risen from the grave, we would be sitting here scratching our heads thinking, well, maybe he was, I hope he was. But it declared that he was. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, that if he lives, then we will live. If you don't have that hope, you're miserable. You may not realize how miserable you are, but you are miserable. If you don't understand that if he lives, we will live. Typically, the last enemy on the battlefield is what? The greatest. The last man standing is the greatest of them all. The Bible tells us that our last enemy is death. Right. Folks, your greatest enemy is not cancer. Right. All cancer does is usher you to the dark, troublesome door of your greatest enemy, which is death. Any disease and any sickness that you may be dealing with is not your greatest enemy. Right. He just takes you by the hand and leads you to your greatest enemy, which is death. The Bible tells us that our last enemy is death. And that last enemy, he's going to take your weak body, your dishonorable, corrupt body, your natural body, and he's going to put it in the dirt. That's what your last enemy is going to do to you. But the Bible tells us that the Spirit that quickened Jesus Christ, if that Spirit dwells inside of us, then he will also quicken our mortal bodies. Amen. The power of the resurrection, that great enemy that takes us down and turns our bones back into dust, he has been defeated. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ defeated that death. Right. And he may have laid us in that ground of weakness and dishonor in a natural body, but the Bible tells us that he's going to bring us out of that grave by his resurrection and quickening power. And he's not going to bring us back out weak. He's going to bring us out powerful. He's going to bring us out in glory, and he's going to bring us out incorruptible. And the Bible tells us right here in 1 Corinthians, it says, when this corruptible have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. The resurrection defeats our last and our greatest enemy. And when he came out of that grave, he defeated it. And he tells us, he told his apostles, if I live, then you're going to live also. Amen. For me, that makes life worth living. That makes me not feel hopeless. That makes me not miserable. Because as grievous as it would be to lose my loved ones, which you know what, that's coming. If the Lord tarries, I'm going to lose loved ones. That's not the end of it. To know that he lives. Paul says this, he says, if there's not a resurrection, then let's eat and drink and tomorrow we die. You see that attitude? Eat and drink, do what you want to do, live it up. Tomorrow you die and that's the end of it all. What's the point? But Paul, he says, there is a resurrection. And I've tried to preach to you this morning of the evidences of it and the significance of it. Paul says, therefore, understanding all of these things, he says, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, the disciples and the apostles, they struggled. Their hope in Christ was in a timely, earthly sense. And they were miserable when he died. But there came a time that they looked on his resurrected face. And they saw the nail scars in his hands. And Peter says this, he has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When they saw him, something in their minds changed. They were revived and they were hopeful. And all the things that he'd ever told them about eternal life and mansions and his resurrection, they embraced him. And they followed him in full of hope all the way up until their deaths. Now, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Don't be miserable. Don't be miserable. Live your life full of hope, knowing that no matter what comes, Jesus Christ has defeated that last and greatest enemy when he walked out of the tomb that day. And I think of the song, and I don't think it's in our songbook, but I think of that song where it says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Thank you for your attention.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.